It's good to see everyone here this morning that has come out. And I encourage you as we move forward with the lesson this morning that you'll pick up your Bibles and follow along diligently as we seek and search the Scriptures together. And what we want to talk about, and I appreciate George reading that lengthy reading, but the entire chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 1, but it's something that we're going to study a little bit more. And the last time I was up here preaching a lesson, we talked about the qualifications of a preacher. And this morning we want to look at the preacher's duties to the gospel. And we'll follow the same format that we did before. We want to look at it two ways. We want to look at it from man's concept, what the preacher's duties are, and we'll talk about five or six points there briefly. And then we're going to talk about God's concepts, and we'll move to the Scriptures, and we'll talk about those a little bit more in depth so that we can come to a common understanding of what do the Scriptures say that the preacher's duties are. But before we begin, I wanted to look at this. I have no idea who wrote this, but what I do know is it is titled, What the Preacher Needs. It says, the strength of an ox, the daring of a lion, the harmlessness of a dove, the gentleness of a sheep, the vision of an eagle, the perspective of a giraffe, the endurance of a camel, the stomach of a horse, the faithfulness of a prophet, the fervency of an evangelist, the tenacity of a bulldog, the wisdom of an owl, the industry of a beaver, the versatility of a chameleon, the height of a rhinoceros, the disposition of an angel, the bounce of a kangaroo, the loyalty of an apostle, the tenderness of a shepherd, the devotion of a mother, and then he would not please anyone. Again, I don't know where that came from, where it was. The author was unknown. But the point being that we know one individual can please anyone or everyone, right? But what we do see is that the preacher's duties are many and varied and not at all what we may even conceive them to be. So the duties of the preacher have been misconceived at times, or can be, so long that they often are found spending much of their time doing things, quote-unquote, as preachers, which are not part of their work. And this means that congregations are paying preachers to do what God never intended that they should do as preachers. So this morning, again, as I mentioned, let's look at both sides of that. Let's look at man's concept, and then let's take a look at God's concept. And while we should steer clear of false teaching on any Bible subject, we must make sure that we know and present the truth. So let's open and study these things this morning. So the preacher's duties to the gospel, and we're going to begin with man's concept of the preacher's duty. And the first is to do the work of the elders, deacons, or members, and or members. And sometimes there is a thought that a preacher is hired by the members of a congregation to do their work for them. And that thought, or the thought is that how the work is completed is really immaterial, is what goes along with that thought. And it's that there isn't time to do it, therefore a preacher is hired to do the work for them. And sometimes the work of a preacher is looked at as that of an attorney, if you will. If you're not able to represent yourself, then you can pay someone to stand in for you. And oftentimes that's what the thought is for the preacher, or it can be. This then means the preacher does just about everything but preach, since he's too busy doing the work of the elders, deacons, and or the members. And other times there's a desire to have the preacher go out and round up the straying sheep. And if brethren within the congregation are at odds, well, guess what? We've got to call the preacher. He's got to be the arbitrator. Between me and somebody else, brother and sister so-and-so, I've got a problem with him. I need to call the preacher in. He's the arbitrator. He's going to help resolve the situation. And if anything happens to anyone, the preacher is to drop everything and run to their aid and see that they are taken care of. Sometimes elders spend very little time taking care of the spiritual needs of the flock because they've given the baton, if you will, over to the preacher. And that has become the work of the preacher. So this makes the elders only, if you will, a glorified checkbook committee, and their work is more physical than it is spiritual. Oftentimes with this point here, It's expected that the preacher make weekly, if not daily, rounds to all the sick members that are at their homes or in the hospital where they are located, and make sure that they're contacted and that they're looked after. And if anyone gets sick, the thought oftentimes may become, when is the preacher coming to see me? He's the first one on the list. Oh, I need to see him. And if the preacher doesn't show up, people become upset and they desire to ask around of, well, where's the preacher? He hasn't come to see me yet. I'm sick. And many times, brethren often overlook James chapter 5 and verse 14. James chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I'm not saying that a preacher shouldn't go visit the sick or run errands or help the needy. That's not the point here. But the preacher has these duties in common with all other members, all other Christians. These are not part of his duties as a preacher. Those are individual responsibilities that we all have as Christians. So the principle should be, preaching the gospel is more important than taking care of the physical details. Well, here's another concept that man has. And I titled this, Go Around All Dressed Up. You know, some preachers and even members feel that if the preacher himself isn't dressed up all the time, and by that I mean, you know, he's wearing a black suit or a blue suit, and it's got to have pinstripes, you know, so far apart, some people may say that. You know, and they've got to be of, you know, if it's a blue suit, it's got to have red pinstripes, and if it's a black suit, it's got to have blue pinstripes. And they put all these imaginary things together that we don't find in the scriptures, but he has to go around dressed up and looking a certain way. Or else he doesn't look like a preacher. And they carry with that, well, if I'm wearing that proper attire, then I'm considered a preacher. Oftentimes, when I'm wearing a suit and tie and I'm walking around in public, I've had people ask me, oh, are you a preacher? Well, it's, you know, not that that's wrong. It's a good opportunity for me to be able to talk with them a little bit about the gospel, invite them to services. But with that, the world and man's concept is that you have to look that part. It's not even that way in the business world. There's some people I work with who are engineers that you would never know to look at them. They look homeless. Just as a side note. But the point being that this is a man-made qualification. That the preacher go around dressed up all of the time. And I've heard over the years that there, and I don't know who this was, but it was just passed down. I don't know if it was a joke or not, but that there was a preacher that wouldn't mow his lawn. Because he was afraid of what the other neighbors would think of him. Because he wouldn't be in a suit and tie. Well, he'd be out there in jeans and a t-shirt mowing his lawn. But maybe he didn't give much thought to how people thought that his wife was out there mowing the lawn when he was quite capable of doing it himself. It just makes you wonder. And there is no requirement in Scripture of how a preacher is to look. For instance, let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So if that's a description of a preacher, then most preachers today are falling short of that requirement of how we need to look and how we need to eat. Again, the point being, this is a man-made requirement for a preacher and not something that's found in the scriptures. All right, the next point. Is to gorge themselves on others' hospitality. Sometimes the man's concept is, well, that I'm a preacher, that I need to get invited to everybody's home. I've got to taste your food that you're going to put onto your table, and I'll let you know whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. That's not something that we find in scriptures. Some preachers get offended if the brethren don't constantly invite them to their homes to eat with them. Oh, I haven't been over to Brother Gibson's home in a while. Something's wrong with him. Well, Where is, yes, we need to be hospitable. Don't get me wrong. That's a biblical requirement. We need to be hospitable with one another. But where is that a requirement for the preacher's duty to go around and to gorge themselves on the food that people have in their home? Due to the nature of their work, preachers often find themselves in brethren's homes. But it's so easy, and preachers have to watch for them to become nosy, demanding, and meddlesome, assuming that they have a right to pry into individuals' private affairs once they've extended their hospitality. What's another concept of man as far as the preacher's duties are concerned? The title of this one would be A Social Butterfly. Right, wrong, or indifferent. But you get the idea. Somebody that can go around and, you know, he needs to be slapping people on the back and real happy and always talking and jovial. And he's well known in the community. He's somebody that everybody knows. And that's not wrong. It's good to have a personality, yes. It helps a lot when you teach people if you have a little bit more of a personality and the knowledge of what you're teaching. But this isn't necessarily for the purpose of converting individuals, but rather to have the preacher be someone who's doing much good. So here's an example. If the congregation here, when we hire a preacher, we say, well, you know, we need you to be a social butterfly. In essence, we need you to get out into the North Charleston area. We want you to go visit businesses. We need... and the people in them, who owns them, and the people that come in and out. And, you know, we want you to promote that the congregation is here, and we want to bring people in. What does that really buy us? A warm body in the pew? That's not the purpose. That's not a man-made that is a man-made qualification. That is not a requirement from Scripture. And oftentimes with this requirement, this man-made requirement, the preacher is expected to have some, again, social visitation schedule among the brethren of the congregation. And if he isn't in somebody's home, kind of ties to what we've already talked about, then people get upset. But with this same thing, oftentimes, brethren seem to forget, too, what about... Well, they may say, well, the preacher hasn't been in my home. Well, rightly so. Okay, what about the elders, if you have them? The deacons, if you have them? What about the other members of the congregation? Have they been in your home either? Why is it all of a sudden so important that the preacher be there? Not that he can't be, but is that part of his duty? We need to be careful when any of these concepts from man that we stipulate as requirements for a preacher. And we say, oh, well, you've got to do the work of the elders, deacons, or the members. You've got to make sure that you're dressing the part. You've got to have a certain, you know, number of suits. And if you don't have one for every day of the week, then you know, that's not going to work. Or gorging yourselves on others' hospitality, being a social butterfly. And it's not, I'm not saying that preachers shouldn't go out and visit the brethren or other individuals in the community either. Let me be very clear about that. I think that they should. But it is not the duty of the preacher just to float around the community for social visitation purposes as part of his duties of being a preacher. It's not found anywhere in Scripture as a duty that is demanded by God. Well, here's another one. We've only got three more of these, and then we'll move on to God's qualifications. So the next one is visit and pray for the sick. So, and again, this the point I'm not trying to make here is that not that the preacher has no obligation to visit and pray for the sick. He certainly does. So do each and every one of us in this room. As a preacher, he has no special duties to perform relating to visiting and praying for the sick. It's not found in Scripture. It just isn't. But oftentimes, sometimes members may become offended because the preacher hasn't been over to see them and they're sick. And if the preacher refuses to do so, then the question may become, well, what kind of preacher are you? show me in Scripture where this is a requirement that he be there as the preacher. There's a requirement for him there to be there as a member. Yes. What about a special talent with the young people? Oh, he's got to have a special talent. What? Nowhere in Scripture do we find that is a duty of a preacher, to have some special talent with the young people. And sometimes it may be heard, well, we want a preacher who can work with the young people. Well, yes. We want somebody that can work with everybody, is what it really needs to be, isn't it? And sometimes it's been asked, I've heard it asked over the years and read about it, people will ask in congregations, they'll ask preachers, so, what are your plans for the young people? And then the preacher's retort may be, well, the same gospels that I'm going to teach for the old is going to be taught to the young. And yet sometimes members get insulted and they wonder, where is this preacher from? What kind of background does he have? We've got to have some special talent with the young members. But God has not authorized the church to conduct various special youth programs designed to meet some supposed particular need that they have. As far as the church and the preacher are concerned, the young have that same need as the old, the need to preach the gospel in plain and a simple way. Neither the preacher or the church has any scriptural right to partition the church, if you will, according to age and show partiality to a special group. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Timothy, briefly. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul here speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Without prejudice and doing nothing without partiality. Paul instructing Timothy as a young preacher. There is no such thing as a special talent with the young people that's a requirement according to the Scriptures. And then finally, we see run with the church. Now, I probably should have put that in quotes, because what I really mean is it's not the duty of the preacher to run or to pastor the church. Some preachers feel they have a special voice in the affairs of the congregation and that the congregation shouldn't proceed with anything without them knowing about it. Or first consulting them. Hey, you didn't let me know. Okay, little Lord Fauntleroy, didn't know that we needed to. Didn't know that there was a requirement for that. On the flip side of that, some congregations feel the same way and they turn most of the running of the congregation, if you will, over to the preacher. And that's not part of the work of an evangelist, and it is unscriptural to place a preacher in that position. Let me ask this question. If the preacher is to run or pastor the church or shepherd the flock, then what are the elders to do? If the preachers do their duties as preachers, they're not going to have time to run the church, quote unquote. Some preachers know so little about the work of what a preacher is supposed to do that they feel they're in charge of everything and they expect the brethren to contact them first and anything happening within the congregation, or else they get offended and feel unacceptable within the congregation. And something's certainly wrong when the preacher runs the church, as there is no authority for that in Scripture. So in conclusion, when we look at man's concepts, we say we can take all of that and say, well, we don't find those anywhere in Scripture. So one of the greatest needs is for a congregation to obtain preachers that can preach and who will diligently perform the work of an evangelist. Not from man's concept, but rather from God's concept and God's viewpoint. So now let's open the New Testament Scriptures and see what they portray as the Scripture or as the preacher's duties to the gospel. And the first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. If you'll turn there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. It reads, "Old Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." The third word in that verse says guard. That is a duty of the preacher. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. It reads, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." To keep it, to guard it. That word there, that Greek word that is used, has a military connotation. And it's a very strong term and carries with it very grave responsibilities. To guard means that you guard the well-being and safety of those who are being guarded. It rests upon that individual. It rests upon their shoulders, and the severest penalties are enforced if the duty is neglected. What are guards? You know, as a military, working for the military as a contractor, we work a lot with building guardhouses and gates. What are those designed to do? Protect those that are in and keep those out that shouldn't be in. So the preacher is charged with the grave responsibility of guarding the gospel. Guarding the gospel. Well, you say, okay, what else do the scriptures say about this one point? There's some things that he needs to guard it against. And the first is, there's four of these, false brethren secretly brought in. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5, Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. "And this occurred because of brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So Paul, writing to the Galatians, said that there were individuals that came in. They were secretly brought in to spy out. And if you read verse 3, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." The problem was that they brought in false brethren secretly to find out these things and then hold it against Paul and those that were with him. And that's part of what the preacher's duty is, to guard against false brethren that are secretly brought in. He needs to watch for that. So in essence, you might say a preacher is a watchman, and because of his vantage point, he can often see the approach of the enemy before others sometimes. And he cries aloud, and he needs to warn of the danger. Sometimes the preacher may be labeled as an alarmist or a troublemaker. He may even be mistreated, just like God's people did to the prophets of old. Yet a faithful guard will not be silenced by persecutions or political pressures or whatever they may be. Though his warning may not be heeded, he needs to guard the gospel against false brethren who are brought in. What's another one? Foolish and ignorant disputes. Foolish and ignorant disputes. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, the young preacher, says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." And then over in Titus 3 and verse 9, Paul tells Titus, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." And all gospel preachers should be aware and learn the fact that not all questions deserve answers and not all questions can be given Bible answers. And until a preacher recognizes this, a great deal of time and energy becomes wasted in answering questions which can't be answered and would not settle anything even if they could. For a preacher to allow himself to be occupied with such investigations is to do great harm to the gospel. unstable and untaught individuals will be driven away from the gospel by saying, well, if the preacher can't answer this question, why should I try? Or individuals arrive at the idea that if we can't get these questions answered, some individuals may say, well, the gospel is like the world, it's just a massive uncertainty, so why should I try to grasp it? We need to watch and be very careful and guard against foolish and ignorant disputes. Another item that the preacher, as his duty, guarding the gospel against is profane and idle babblings. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's begin in verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. Again, the profane and idle babblings. And we already read this, but let's read it again. It says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And then one more in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul again to Timothy said, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. When you get involved with profane and idle babblings, they're just going to go on and on into ungodliness. And Paul warns young Timothy, as we've just read in these verses, to guard the gospel against such discussions of profane, or, if you will, useless academic questioning, which, when if they were even settled, would have no practical value or relationship to godliness. And this may not seem really significant, but have you ever been in a business meeting or a Bible class where the discussions become drawn out on purely theoretical things and unpractical discussions that go on and on and on? Discussions of vital points of truth upon which differences may exist shouldn't be ridiculed. On these, discussion is healthy, yes, and it's profitable. But let us keep in mind that gospel preachers have the responsibility to guard the gospel against profane and idle babblings. That's what we have to watch for. That is the preacher's duty. And one more. The part of the preacher's duty in guarding the gospel is guarding against strifes about words to no profit. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 reads, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Many controversies in the church fit into this category and need to be stopped. Paul warned young Timothy to guard against these such things. Many brethren can carry on a war of words for years if they're allowed to make up their own conditions and definitions and whatnot. An example, some individuals, I've heard it said over the years, well, I'm going to church. Other individuals will say, that's not a scriptural term. Going to church. I don't find that in the scriptures anywhere. What I find is, according to Hebrews 10:25, it's not forsaking the assembling. So you need to use the term going to assembly. Strifes about words to no profit. I think when we say I'm going to church, we all understand. We're going to assemble with the saints. That's what the preacher has to watch out for, just as an example. Those type of things. That's the preacher's duty, to guard against things of, if you will, such nonsense. Well, what's another concept from God's viewpoint of the preacher's duty? And that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Five words. These things command, and teach. The most predominant duty of the gospel preacher is to do just what the designation says, command and preach the gospel. But with that comes, and I'll use the term emphaticness, or vigor or enthusiasm is another way to look at that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. It reads, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, that these things are good and profitable to men." Affirm constantly. There is nothing uncertain about the way of salvation. And we need to be emphatic about it. We need to have vigor about it. We need to be enthusiastic about it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15 reads, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." The all authority, with all authority. Have you ever, you know, I think to the movie of Ferris Bueller, and when he's in class and the teacher is saying, "Bueller, Bueller," you know, it's very boring. Why would I want to be in that class? If you've ever been to a college, university, there's always one teacher that's kind of like that. Have you ever heard a preacher like that? It's difficult to get across to people if you're not emphatic about it. How can you command and teach something that you don't have any vigor about yourself and no enthusiasm about? It is difficult. So the gospel preacher who knows the Bible and is unafraid to preach it like it is will frequently have people say to him, "Are you sure you're right?" The gospel preacher is to teach the gospel with all the force of a command, not as something that is optional. That is his duty, and it is not optional. Here's another one. In commanding and teaching the gospel as part of the preacher's duty, he needs to have some sense of urgency with it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, in past lesson, we really looked at this in more in depth, but let's read it again. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And really, urgency, being ready. Preach the word. Be ready. You got to be ready to preach. And this quality is lacking in preaching. Some preachers don't feel that what they're doing is very important. Their sermons are not interesting and they're without urgency. And if a preacher isn't preaching with a sense of urgency about God's word, then he's only tickling ears and keeping people content. The preacher needs to preach with all boldness. He needs to be ready, have that urgency and that availability. Also, with commanding and teaching, it needs to be with much conflict. And you might go, "What?" Well, let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "But even if after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So with conflict, I mean contention. In much conflict, or contention. So at first glance, it does seem as an odd statement, but preachers and members alike need to understand that the kingdom of God is constantly at war with Satan and that which is evil. There cannot be some sort of truce that goes on between righteousness and unrighteousness. And there can't be a peaceful coexistence of the two. If there were, we would see that somewhere here in the scriptures, wouldn't we? But that's not what we see. Satan is, as a lion, walking about seeking whom he can devour. There's going to be contentions or conflicts. And our war is that which is an aggressive one. It's not a defensive war. This is an aggressive war. And we need to be understanding of that. And the preacher does. That's part of his duty. It's going to be with much conflict. Turn over to Jude verse 3. Jude wrote, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." They were going to have to contend earnestly for the faith. One more. As far as the preacher's duty of commanding and teaching the gospel. Two more. He needs to be gentle. The second to last. So First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. It reads, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And if you don't really give this much thought, it seems like a contradiction to the previous one, doesn't it? Well, we just read in the scripture that they were going to have much conflict. And now you're going to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, and you're going to say that you got to be gentle. What are you, double talking, Nathaniel? Or are the scriptures, contradicting themselves? Well, no, they're not. It's not a contradiction. We must preach the gospel boldly and with much contention, but yet we still must be gentle when we deal with people. We must not lose sight of the soul of a sinner or someone that is erred from the truth, someone in sin. Those of you with children will understand this. I would assume very, very well. Because how do you discipline your children that same way? You discipline them firmly, but gently with love, don't you? What parent doesn't? Well, there are a few. Not in here. But we have to be gentle. When you tell someone they're lost, the preacher must not act like he's glad for it. Would you be glad if someone said, "Well, you're lost eternally. You're going to hell." and just laughed it right up. I'd be like, "Okay, well, I'm never talking to him again. Or her, I would almost be offended if he was, well, okay, bring my little black book and I'm talking to you." We must feel love for these individuals and have a sense of a desire for that individual's salvation. That's part of a preacher's responsibility and their duty. And the last is, and it kind of ties with this, is love. If we go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it reads, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Speaking the truth in love. And at times it's difficult to separate maybe the last two or three points from one another. But love is an underlying principle which should find expression in everything that we say or do. And as the gospel preacher, he needs to make sure that he does things with love. So what does that mean? Whether a preacher is reproving, rebuking, or exhorting, it must be done in love for the truth and for the sinner. It may demand harsh actions in some instances. It may. Yet every word of every sermon should emanate from a heart full of the love of God. So I think that was the second point. Command and teach. That's part of the preacher's duties to the gospel. He needs to command and teach it. Well, number three here, we've only got this one and two more, and then the lesson will be yours, is to command, keep the commandment without spot. So turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13. It reads, "I urge you in the sight..." Make sure I got the right verse? Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, beginning. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Preachers should keep the commands of the gospel without spot. Well, okay, and then you go, well, what does that mean? Without alteration is what is meant there. The preacher's duty is loyalty. God did not leave preachers the option of deciding what is important or what is not important and essential. That's not the preacher's duty. The preacher, you might say, is a messenger boy, quote unquote. They've not been given the authority to unseal the message, read through it, and alter it or change it put by changing the spots, changing the letters, changing the verbiage in any way, shape, or form. The preacher is to deliver the message exactly as it was, without spot, without alteration. That is part of the preacher's duty to the gospel. Another one in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Is that the preacher, as his duty, is not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Here Paul admonishes Timothy. We spent a lot of time in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, haven't we? But it's good. Paul's encouraging Timothy here to be unashamed of the gospel. There are individuals who claim to be gospel preachers who declare that they are not ashamed of the gospel, but they wouldn't dare stand with a faithful servant of the Lord in a time of controversy. Some are ashamed of such individuals, preachers that is, that when they see others standing for the truth, they're not going to stand behind you. And therefore, what does that tell you about them? They're ashamed of the gospel itself. They're not keeping that commandment without spot. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul wrote, when he was writing to Timothy here in verse 16, said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So here's a question. What is our feeling when we think of those brethren who refused to stand with Paul when he made his defense before Caesar? Which is what this is referencing. Nobody stood with Paul. The point being, part of the preacher's duty is that he is not to be ashamed. He needs to stand up for the truth. Don't shy away. A preacher who is not ashamed of the gospel will not only declare it without alteration whenever and wherever he has the opportunity, but he will stand with those who stand for the truth without consideration of what may happen to him politically, financially, prestige-wise, whatever the case may be. He needs to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And the last point, as we'll be bringing the lesson to a close shortly, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. And that is, and I think we just read that scripture, yes we did, in the last point, is to suffer hardship with the gospel. In the latter half of that verse, when Paul says to Timothy, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The gospel has never been popular with the masses of people, has it? It has always suffered some sort of hardship, and what that means is that those that preach must be prepared to suffer hardship with it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's what Paul told Timothy in another scripture there in 2 Timothy. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Those are part of being a preacher. That's part of his duty. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that get you down. That's going to be part of your duty. Understand that up front. You need to endure those afflictions. And it's hard to find gospel preachers with enough love for and stamina in the gospel to fill that requirement. Have you ever heard of preachers that just decided, you know, I don't want to preach anymore. I can't take dealing with brethren's personalities. I can't deal with all of the questions. I'm just sick and tired of it. Maybe some of those are duly justified. But I would say a majority of them are not. And they'll give up preaching they're altogether. They'll go find some secular job, all related to some hardship imposed upon them, whatever it may be. The preacher must be a man of courage and faith, and he must labor with deep conviction that all accounts are not settled here on earth. The preacher must keep in mind the hardships and deprivations of even the early Christians and what they had to suffer for the gospel to save souls. The world is full of lost souls, isn't it? One thing can save. Part of a preacher's duty is to suffer hardship. So in this lesson, we've looked at man's concept of the preacher's duties, and we've looked at God's concept of the preacher's duty. And there's a couple more lessons that I'd like to do on this as a series over time. They take me a long time to put together. But nonetheless, there's always a need to be reminded of our duties and the duties of the preacher, lest we forget them. Many of our problems which plague congregations today could be solved if preachers would learn and diligently perform the duties of the gospel. So this hasn't been a lesson on obeying the gospel, but rather one on what are the duties of the preacher according to the scriptures. But I do want to offer the invitation and extend that this morning. We can see if we go to the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Yes, we have to hear the word, but we have to do something with it. We have to believe, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Yes, you have to hear, you have to do, you have to believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Here's the point. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Brethren, godly sorrow works repentance. We also see that we need to confess in the book of Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We see that we need to be baptized. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And then, as Cookie pointed out in our Bible class, the adult Bible class this morning, we need to stand faithful, Revelations 2 and verse 10, until death. Brethren, the invitation is extended this morning. If there are those that need to make your life right in any way, shape, or form, we encourage you to come forward and do so this morning as we stand and sing.